Hallelujah, Jesus. If you can stand with me. Amen. There's a beautiful, beautiful presence of God in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We'll get right into the word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I ask that you turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, we'll start at verse 14. It says, "And Reuben went in those days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob a fifth son." Just over a week from Christmas, starting with this passage, I want to preach a very loosely themed message for the time of the season, titled, Trading a Gift for His Blessing. Trading a gift for his blessing. Amen. You can be seated. Somewhere in the annals of history, the Christmas season has taken on quite a few different traditions. It's different for every family, but some of the things we have today in America, we have the Boston store Christmas tree. Completely fake, but shiny, so we think it's nice, so a lot of homes have them now. I've been fighting my wife and losing that battle. We also have Black Friday carnage. If you go out and try to survive, God bless you. We have neighborhood one-upping with the house Christmas lights, making sure that their house is brighter than the next one. White elephant gifts that say, yes, I really do like that thing that you really wanted to get rid of and just handed it to me, so thank you. You didn't have the guts to throw it away, so I will throw it away for you. We have gift exchanges because the wise men brought Jesus frankincense. So here are some slippers. Merry Christmas. And because somebody thought that that was too boring, they thought, you know what would be great? Since I don't like what I get, but I really like what you got, let's be able to steal each other's Christmas gifts. Now, some homes call it trading, but really, you just want to be able to take the gift that you like a lot better than the one you got. And on my mom's side, we do call it stealing, but a gift can only be stolen twice because at that point, somehow, it's no longer eligible to be stolen. I'm not sure why they picked two, but that's what they did, and I have an aunt and uncle that buy what they really want for themselves. It worked to make sure that they get the gift they brought. And as soon as somebody opens it, one of them steals and the other one steals it back. See how that works? They're smart. And so for quite a few years, it was like espionage trying to find out which gift they brought so nobody would open it. And then they were forced to open somebody else's gift. This is family. It's Christmas, right? And then we tried Monopoly money to bid on gifts. But once people start teaming up, that got vicious. See, when we mix stealing gifts with family feuds, you can quickly see how Christmas becomes a powder keg for family drama. Taking all the humor out of the conversation at this time of year is one of the most painful times for many. Families with wounds, families that are broken apart, or people with no family to connect with. And when what's shown on the postcards that are sent and the cards that we give to different people don't reflect our life, we can feel alienated. And the facade can hurt us in a very drastic way. And we start to feel like we're alone and in an experience as everyone else lives in what seems like ignorant bliss, looking with envy at what appears to be the perfect life of everyone else. All the while, they're looking at you thinking the exact same thing. If you only knew what my life was really like. The truth is that no life is perfect. But when we buy into the tinsel and the wreaths, we buy into a feeling of isolation. And this may seem like an odd transition, but that's one of the reasons I love the Bible. Because it doesn't sugarcoat anything. And most of the characters recorded in it are stunningly flawed. And this chapter that we read in our opening text is really one of those stories, so much so that I think it's, and I mean this completely respectfully, but one of the most out of whack chapters in the entire Bible. It's a story of a family that really does put the dis in dysfunction. The family starts when Jacob agrees with his uncle to work 7 years for the right to marry his uncle's youngest daughter. Then on the wedding night, the uncle pulls a switcheroo and instead gives Jacob his oldest daughter during the wedding. And apparently they had the super blackout blinds in their tent because Jacob didn't realize it till the next morning. And he freaks out when he wakes up to Leah, not Rachel. He then agrees to work 7 more years to get the other daughter that he really wanted all along. And during this 7-year period, Leah lives as Jacob's wife, bearing him children, only to be replaced after that time and pushed to the curb when Jacob finally gets the younger, more attractive sister as a second wife. This obviously was not an atmosphere for healthy personal growth. And the situation quickly dissolves as it becomes a constant battle of sister against sister, wife against wife, trying in some way to attain what they had a vision of for themselves. It is a sad story of two sisters that marry the same man because of the dishonesty of their father. Both sisters constantly competing for the same role as being his wife. And this competition was waged at the expense of everyone around them. They would both fall short of actually accomplishing the role in their own eyes. Rachel felt she fell short because she was barren. And in spite of being the favored wife, she couldn't give Jacob any children like Leah could. Leah felt that she fell short because her husband had only eyes for her sister. She always came in second in her marriage, always ending up as the family's first place loser. And when we read this chapter, we see how Rachel and Leah fought against each other so hard that their children would become their battleground, where they would wage war against one another. Leah, unloved, used her children to mock her sister. And Rachel, childless, used her husband to try to get what she wanted. The battle escalated to the point that Rachel, in a desperate attempt to give Jacob children, gives her personal assistant to Jacob to have a child for her, because that was all the situation needed, adding another wife to a mix to just increase the drama. That usually helps heal. And when she does this, Leah decides she's going to fight fire with more fire and does the same thing, giving her servant back to her husband. And it's like a train wreck that you just can't take your eyes off of, because this tragic byplay is one of the most amazing back and forths that I see in the Bible. In verse 11, when Leah's assistant gives birth, Leah calls the boy's name Gad and said, "Here comes a troop." Putting that in today's terminology, she's basically saying, "Hey, Rachel, you gave your assistant and got one kid. Well, get ready, because I have a whole troop coming over here with my assistant." They were using the names of their children that their children would carry for the rest of their lives in order to take emotional barbs at one another. See, it's easy to forget when we read the Bible, when we read stories, that we read this as just a story, and we forget that there were very, very real issues. And these were real people dealing with real things. There were real people, real lives, in a very, very ugly set of circumstances that they lived in. For Leah, her life in the story was on a perpetual downward spiral that it seemed there would be no escape from. Her husband that she had had for herself for 7 years had all but abandoned her for her sister. And to make matters worse, the Bible tells us in verse 9 that Leah had stopped conceiving children. So the only thing that gave her hope, the only thing that she had her self-worth in, was now taken away from her. No husband, no more ability to have children. And in the middle of this mess, that's when we read our opening text. In the middle of this tragedy, we get this peculiar story that we read. A son gives a gift to his mother, and she trades a gift she received for a night with her husband. What purpose could this story possibly have? Why, of all the things that happen in this life, and especially in a family where crazy seems to be the status quo, why is this the one story that's picked out and put in the Bible? Because wrapped up in all this dysfunction, in all this pain of their lives, there's a profound lesson for us to find. See, we pick up the story in verse 14. We find that the only thing Leah has left is her children. Her sister is her enemy, and bent on making her sad existence even more miserable. Her husband has all but deserted her, seemingly staying only with Rachel in what we read. And she's living in complete and utter misery, with a nemesis that's close enough to always poke at the wounds at any moment. Her nemesis knows exactly what hurts her and just how far to twist that knife to cause the most pain. We find Leah living simply by going through the motions, just getting through the day to the next day, seeing what will come. Her life was emotionless and empty, a battered shell of the hopes of her youth that she had once had. Then in all this darkness, on just a normal day when she's out in the fields toiling during the harvest season, one of her children brings her a gift, an answer to all of her problems. Reuben brings her a mandrake root. Now, a mandrake root probably isn't going to win you any brownie points at your family gift exchange. And if you open it, you will probably be stuck with it this year. And it may not seem like much to us, but in the Bible times, it had a different meaning. See, the word mandrake found in Genesis is literally translated from the Hebrew as the love plant. Ancient cultures believed that the mandrake had mystical powers to bring both love and fertility. In her broken life and shattered state, when Reuben brought her, what Reuben had brought her as a gift was the answer to her problems. That gift was a potential for restoring her relationship with her husband. It was the answer to her barren womb that left her without value in her own mind. This gift of the mandrake, with it, Leah, the remaining shell of hope she had would come back to life for her. And it began a spark back in her heart. Maybe all hope was not lost. Maybe she could once again be close to her husband. Maybe there was a way to rekindle that relationship. And maybe, if that would happen, maybe once again she could experience the joy of being a mother. If that were to happen, would this child finally bring her in the good graces permanently with her husband? This route could be the key that relationship to the relationship with Jacob that she so desperately longed for. If only she could see her value, and this root had the potential to show her that. This gift could literally change her life. When Leah held the root in her hands, she received the door to an opportunity. She could see through the window of endless possibilities. Finally, in this warped world she lived in, Leah could once again see a reason to hope. This gift could do so many things. And in these doors of hope, it's these doors of hope that push this story along. Because as soon as Leah receives it, Rachel realizes what Leah's giving, and she just can't restrain herself. She pounces on the opportunity, telling her sister, "Please give me your mandrakes." What is Rachel communicating here? Yeah, Leah, I understand your life may be a little tough. Sure, Jacob loves you and loves me and not you. But at least you have kids. I don't have any. Can't you see I'm the real victim here? I need these roots more than you do. And we see an exchange. Imagining myself in the situation, I'm sure countless of thoughts would rush through Leah's mind when Rachel made her desperate plea. Maybe something along the lines of, "How dare you even ask? This root is the only thing I have. Of course she wants it. I should just keep this, and then she can never actually have any kids. I have no doubt that thoughts of anger, frustration, fear, and revenge all flash through her mind. And what seems like a sarcastic response shows exactly this. Does it mean nothing that you stole my husband already? Don't you remember he was mine first? For 7 years I was his wife, and then you came and took him away. Now you want the only hope that I have had in years. My only hope for anything in the future. Rachel, driven by jealousy of the one thing that she lacked, made the offer she knew Leah would not refuse. A night with Jacob for her mandrakes. This is the same kind of trade when we look at it that Jacob had made many years ago, many years before this. When the words of the story shared by Jacob might have even flashed through Leah's mind when Jacob told Esau, "Give me the suit for your birthright." See, Leah wasn't in the place of Esau where she was selling the blessing. Instead, she was being offered her proverbial birthright for the gift that her son had given her. For Rachel, in her desperation, she had lost sight of what she truly had. In her jealousy, she was willing to give up her blessing for somebody else's gift. See, Rachel, she had the closeness with the husband. She had the relationship. She had what really mattered. But it wasn't enough for her. It was made meaningless because of her jealousy about not being able to have children. On the other side of the exchange for Leah, when she was offered her husband back, even just for one night, and what we read in the Bible, it seems like she doesn't even hesitate. Yes, it would cost her the gift that her son had just given her, but that didn't really matter. She wasn't getting a glimmer of hope anymore. Leah was being offered something real. See, the mandrake offered, maybe this would happen. But Leah was being offered a real night with her husband. Maybe the mandrake was going to work, and maybe it would actually help Rachel now have kids. And Leah would lose her only advantage she had in this family feud, but it didn't matter to her anymore. Because for Leah, the mandrake was never what this really was about. For her, it was all about getting her husband back. The anger, the fear, the frustration, the revenge, none of those emotions mattered if she could simply be with Jacob one more time. He meant so much more to her than any of those things. And despite all the dysfunction, all the issues in that family, one thing rose above it all. And Leah's only desire was easily worth trading everything else for. In the text we read, the Bible doesn't even tell us that Leah responded to Rachel's offer. I can just see her tossing the mandrakes to Rachel and running back to the tent to get ready. The Bible simply jumps ahead to the point that Jacob comes home and Leah's rushing out to meet him. Leah understood that while the gift from Reuben was in her hands, the real blessing can only come from God. See, she could control the mandrake. She could control how much she took of it. But she understood that it was God alone that could bring her a son. It was God alone that could bring life back into her existence. Yes, she had the plan. She had this thing that was supposed to help her. But Leah knew that it wasn't about a plan. It wasn't about what she could control. It was all about what God would do for her. And we read in verse 17 where it said that God hearkened unto Leah. He understood what her cry was, what her plea was. He understood what she was doing with her actions. Listen, you may not have a family as crazy as the one we read about, or maybe you do, but regardless, we all come to times when God is nudging us towards change, and we hesitate. We're satisfied with where we are. We don't want to take the step and give up what we have. The car hasn't broke down. The debt collectors aren't calling anymore, so why change? It's all good now, right? I'm only 1 month behind in my bills instead of six. That's improvement, right? The kids haven't even fought for a whole hour. This is beautiful. My mom hasn't called me to tell me what I've done wrong all week. Get this, I didn't even tell a lie today. And I even stayed in the service for the whole message. Or maybe there are issues that are still there. But for the first time in a long time, you have some hope. See, life is still out of whack. But you finally feel like you control the ship of life. You finally feel like you got your bearings. The story isn't really about the dysfunction or the lack of it. It doesn't really matter. See, we all experience the crazy. We all experience family that we don't want to admit to. And we also all find ourselves in that place where we start to feel comfortable and settled. We can finally get up in the morning and not fall asleep while we're trying to pray. And we feel like our relationship with God's growing. Or maybe we've been going through the motions for a while because things just aren't right. And you finally feel like you're starting to break out. You finally feel like you're just starting to get somewhere. Wherever point is that we are at life, there comes this place when we feel like we can finally catch our breath. There's a break. There's that settling point. There's that peace. And in this moment of rest, we latch onto it as a gift from God that we so desperately need. And it's in these moments of rest and peace that they finally provide us some hope. Maybe I can get through. Maybe I can keep going. It's like life isn't going to consume me. I'm not going to have to stop here. And once again, we can see the vision coming through this place and that we've been trudging through for so long. We finally start to see hope. It's a place, the time, the moment we wish would never end. I just want to stay here. All that matters is I just need more time. Just let me relax, leave me alone. And then in that quiet place, in that place where we stop, there's a gentle nudge. There's a soft pulling on our hearts. And in that stillness, we hear that still small voice imploring us, come just a little bit deeper. Take just one more step. I want to know you just a little bit more. See, this is a call to surrender. That place of comfort. Surrender that time of peace and instead reach for that intimacy with Jesus. Are we willing to be like Leah and give up whatever we have that's tangible? To grow in that relationship with God. See, it's the same calling to trade that gift, that comfort, for His blessing. And all too often we turn back saying, I just need a little more time. God, I appreciate the offer. Call me in a week. I'll be good then. I'll get everything in order. We can have some time then. Not yet. I just need to take care of this one thing first, and then I'll fully commit. I'll make the next step, God, once I have this in control. This feels a little bit too unsettled. Let me get my life in order first. And then I'll do what you're asking me to do. I'll take the step you're asking me to take. Then I'll fully commit. We're essentially in the place Leah was. But instead of being willing to drop everything for that closer, more intimate relationship, we hesitate. We stop. We try to gain control. The gift is in our control. The actions are in our control. And we haven't fully understood the principle of this story. See, we're worried about getting everything in order before we move on. And we refuse to let go of the gift so God can give us a blessing. We want to make sure that the mandrake's working. But we forget the gift is in our hands, but the blessing only comes from Him. The life that we're asking for only comes from Him. It only comes when we're willing to let go of it and trust God. Wherever the place is you're currently at, I want to encourage somebody tonight that God's still calling you, saying, come a little bit closer. I still have more for you. Listen, it may feel good now, but I have better. Don't stop where you are. Don't settle. Don't be satisfied. You must let go of what you have so I can give you what I have planned for you. See, we quote the scripture, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of good and not for of evil, to give you the expected end. But God, I don't know what that is. See, we have to let go and trust what He has for us. See, the very things we're trying to take care of, He wants to give to us. God's saying, what I will give you will be better than anything you can make on your own. No matter what that mandrake root can do, I can give you more. You just need to be willing to let go and let me bring you your blessing. See, this is exactly what Leah did. We've already read the portion where God listens to her cry. And the story, it gets even more interesting when we realize that God didn't stop with one son for her. But the Bible tells us that He gave her another son and a daughter after that. See, God's blessings always go beyond what we hope. God always goes one step further or two steps further than what we thought was enough. And all this happened for Leah before the mandrake root ever did anything for Rachel. Those three children came before Rachel ever had a baby. But the story doesn't even stop there. See, there's power in the story when we're willing to surrender to God, and even more when we realize who the son was that was born to Leah. Because verse 18 tells us, and it says, and she called his name Issachar. Now that may not mean a whole lot initially, because we don't hear that name very much in the Bible. And we don't really find much from him until Israel's king is killed in battle. And his son Jonathan's killed with him, leaving no obvious heir. And the nation of Israel's forced with a choice, a nation with no leader, ready to fall into anarchy, with factions fighting for control. Do they follow what they have in their hand? Do they follow Saul's descendants to continue the throne? Or do they follow the blessing of God and install the man that God's prophet anointed to be their next king? Ironically, the same choice made by Jacob, the same choice made by Leah, now plays out for an entire nation to make. A nation that was just defeated in battle, forced into a change at a very inopportune time. But there was a blessing born to their matriarch that was still giving away. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, and the children of Issachar, which were men who had an understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. They led the entire nation of Israel. And the children of Issachar understood the times, what was needed, what needed to be done. In verse 38 of that chapter, we see all of Israel following them and came with a perfect heart when they chose David to be their next king. See, the children of Issachar understood there was a blessing they had to reach for. And there was a door opening that their nation had to take the step through. But they had to be willing to let go to what was safe, what was right there. The question is, what do we really want from God? What are we in this service for? Are we here because we want to be comfortable? Are we here because church is a crutch to us? It makes us feel better about ourselves. So we can feel, you know what, I'm not that bad of a person. Or do we actually want something from God? Do we actually want a relationship with him? Do we actually want to grow closer to him to find out who he is, who our creator is, the breath that we breathe, where did it actually come from? What are we really looking for? It's a question we all must answer. Are we willing to give up the gift that we have right now and surrender it to God Almighty and say, God, here's what I have. Come, I'm opening up for you. Whatever you have for me, I trust that it's a blessing. I trust that what you're going to give to me is better than anything I can do for myself. In this time of Christmas, when we're used to getting gifts, are we willing to let go for Jesus? Are we willing to open up our lives for what he has for us? As the musicians come, and if you, I can have you stand with me. The Bible makes it very clear that each one of us have doors that are open before us. There's doors that are going to open in each one of our lives if we're willing. If we're willing to go past our place of comfort and reach for his blessing. See, we need to understand the times that we are in. In a world that's quickly spiraling out of control, where dysfunction is celebrated and good is called evil and evil is called good. Do we know where we actually stand? See, even in all this mess, God still has a blessing that goes beyond our circumstances. For Leah, as bad as her situation was, God still had a blessing that was going to reach into all that pain, all that hurt, all that mess, and say, I still have something for you. It's going to give to you, and it's going to give to you, and it's going to give, and it's going to give, and then it's going to go beyond you and go into the generations ahead of you. Why are we here? See, there's fruit that will be produced when we step beyond our comforts. There's fruit that will be produced when we go beyond where we are. And the question I'm asking you tonight to answer for yourself is, what have I been withholding from him? What have I been holding back that God's been asking me to give up? What's that next step? It's not about getting everything right, but what's the next step God's calling you to? It's time for each and every one of us to take that next step and say, God, I'm willing to go where you're calling me to go. God, I'm willing to do what you're calling me to do. If you haven't taken this step before, and you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, then tonight is your night to take that step. Let God start speaking something into your life. His gifts, the plans he has, the blessings he has are so much better than what we live in. I want to encourage you today. There's going to be people down here at the front. We're going to open up in just a minute. They're going to be willing to pray for you. Come forward. Let God speak into your life. Today is a day for you to surrender to him and give up that control. And if you're here and you've picked some things back up and took control of them, then today is a day to start releasing it back. This time I want to encourage you to come. Find a place to pray. Find a place for God to speak to your heart. If you aren't sure what he's asking you to release, just find a place to pray and say, God, I open up my heart to you. I want to make myself available to you. Hallelujah, Jesus.